The Holy Gospel from the 14th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 22. Jesus made the disciples get into a boat, go on ahead to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against him. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them in the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you. Be seated, please. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of each heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as you heard, as soon as the meal was finished, he insisted that the disciples get in the boat and go ahead to the other side while he dismissed the people. With the crowd dispersed, he climbed the mountain so he could be by himself and pray. He stayed there alone late into the night. You see, one of the dearest friends our blessed Lord ever had been killed by Herod the Great. He needed to honor his friend with his tears. The good Lord gives us these lacrimal glands, tear ducts. And when we cry, we honor those who have gone before us. And so he went up into the mountain by himself to remember and to pray and thank God for the life of John. One of the most memorable lines in that rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, who, by the way, my dear wife played at least 1,452 times in our home. There's a famous line when the cynic says, "Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool." Another interesting line by the wife of the great coach, Paul Bryant. She had got a phone call. Is the coach there? She said, "No, I believe he's having his morning stroll walking across the lake." The title of this sermon, in a snapshot, is I Am There. Now, the lesson today begins with an order. Launch out. Go to the other side of the lake. Whenever he does that, you can bet your last bottom dollar that when they go to the other side, they're in, gotta hold your nose now, Gentile territory. They're with those abominable, cursed dogs called the Gentiles, the other people. When you go to the other side, if a church does it, no, 9 chances out of 10. If they reach out to those who have AIDS, reach out to those who are suffering, reach out to those who may be mentally and physically handicapped, when they reach out to those of a different color, a different sexual orientation, they're met with incredible resistance. I can remember I was a young pastor. I had just finished my ministry at the University of Miami as a campus pastor. And I came to Long Island, New York, my first call, my first congregation, early on. The winds of change were happening in this country. The civil rights movement was embryonic, but boy, it was on its way. There was going to be no stopping it. So I thought, why don't I invite this wise social worker that I had met to come and give a temple talk at the church? I asked the council if we could do that, and I spoke to the congregation and said, in a week or so, we're going to have a special speaker. He's a black man. He's a wonderful social worker. A wise man is going to lead us to understand what this movement of integration of our schools and our public facilities are all about. Well, let me tell you what happened in the parking lot. There was a lot of resistance, and they refused to put out the welcome mat to this black social worker. When you go across the lake sometimes, boy, you're met with resistance. Have you ever heard the phrase, we tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and we did it? I had just come home, having suffered for a month of recovery at a children's hospital in Milwaukee. I was recovering from scarlet fever. In those days, they quarantined you. Welcoming me back in our backyard with this brand new, beautiful Schwinn bicycle. I couldn't believe my eyes, without training wheels. I thought, I can't get on that. My wonderful mother said, you can and you will. And I did. I'm sure the disciples, many of whom were fisher persons, knew up there in the clouds there's an ominous look. Something up there is wheezing and belching and sending forth all kinds of electrical current. We can't possibly do this. And I suppose our Lord was thinking to himself, yes, you can. We're going to take the training wheels off. We are going to go to the other side, whether you like it or not. You know, you have to learn to trust your mom and dad. You have to trust eventually your own ability to ride and to do it, what you thought was impossible for you to accomplish. That's why the scripture says he insisted that they go to the other side, in spite of this huge wind and big storm that was against them. As I was thinking of this story, I thought of my sister, Jerry. She's no longer with us. She, along with about a dozen other dear friends, were riding horseback. Trump Lake, Wabino, Wisconsin, Forest County. They stopped at this little grocery store on the lake. They all had a beverage, got back on their horses. My sister put her foot into one stirrup, and the horse bolted on her and dragged her, arms flailing near his feet. After about the length of about two football fields, she finally got her foot out of the stirrup. All of her friends, of course, got to her. The horse came back. They bandaged her up. But what did my sister do next? She got on that horse. She knew, if I don't do that now, I'll never ride again. I must conquer this fear. I can do this. And she did. She tackled the thing that just couldn't be done. And she did it. Jesus compelled them to go to the other side. And in the midst of that terrible storm, a voice, "Take heart, don't be afraid, I am here." The words touched a place of recognition deep within the disciples. At this point, the gospel writer uses the only language we have available, human language. He used metaphor, kind of exaggerated storytelling, picturesque, in order to get the point across in his writings, telling how Peter stepped out of the boat, started walking on the water. Then a gust of wind reminded him of his whereabouts. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He lost his footing and began sinking in the water. Jesus reached out. Peter hollered, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus reached out his hand and saved him. Did you hear where they all were, what they were all in? It's what you're in right now. It's called the nave, right? It's a Latin word for boat. This is kind of, if you will, a miracle story that should be understood almost as a parable with a powerful point. When you're up against it like that and you call out for help, that still small voice, or the silence, if you will, of God will once again say, "I am here, don't fear." They were facing two realities that day. One was the wind was simply against them. But against all of their instincts, they still obeyed the voice of the Master and went to the middle of the lake. Then came the storm, and then the huge struggle. I'm reminded of the story of the emperor moth. You know, it spins itself into a cocoon in its middle period of life. A gentleman thinks, "I'm going to help that little guy escape that cocoon, that prison that it's in," and he tears a little slit with his knife to help the moth escape. Actually, what he was doing was killing it, because you've got to struggle if you're that moth. through a tiny little pinhole and struggle and grunt, because that is the magic that causes some of the chemistry in the body of that moth to go to the wings and make them powerful, so that when the cocoon finally opens up, he can fly. That day, they learn something about struggle and why it is important to struggle even against that powerful wind. God wants them to fly. God wants them to experience evidence that they can do it, and that'll change their life for the rest of their life. Yes, they struggled and they did the thing that couldn't be done. They did it. The second reality, I think, one of the very basics, is to begin to count your blessings when you're in that boat. Everybody's in the same place. They're all trying to row together. And then I think it probably occurred to those disciples, that's our strength. Our strength is in one another. We draw our strength from each other's strength, and we can pull together and get through this. They learned something about struggle. Struggling, but accompanied at the same time by our friends who will help us cope when everything else seems impossible. Let me end with a thought for you. There's a gentleman. When he wakes up from death, he's in this beautiful place. There's a gentleman in a white suit coat who comes to serve him, tells him, you can have anything your heart's desire. You can have any meal, play any game, whatever you want, we can provide you with that. Oh, a smile crosses his face. You mean I could eat and drink and be merry so that the next day I could eat and drink and be merry, and then, oh my God, the day after that I can eat and drink and be merry, and then the month after that I can eat. Are you getting the point? He reaches a point where he says, I don't want to eat, drink, and be merry anymore. I could puke. I've had it, please. Give me something to do. Give me a job. Give me a chore. He says to the servant, I feel like I'm in hell. And the servant says, well, where else do you think you are? We're all rowing together. We're all in that same boat. I can remember, even as a little guy, in the midst of the Depression, wonderful things kind of happened. On our block, you know, in Milwaukee, that huge city block I lived on, everybody on that block knew everybody else by their first name. Something happens during a time of travail and hardship, and we learn to thank God for our blessings and thank God for those who are rowing together with us. You know, the last about 4 months, I've been going to Florence, Wisconsin to inflict my preaching on them. 25 years ago, Bishop Harry Anderson, my dear friend, put together a yoking between, are you ready for this, Presbyterians and Lutherans. And it became One of the great yoking moments in this synod. It started a movement that has kept many of our doors alive ever since, continued to spread the gospel and to be God's healing agents in a community. This morning you have before you a miracle story that packs a powerful point. For at the end of it, in the middle of it, and all around it, is that wonderful voice that comes from the silence. Don't worry, it is I. You're safe. Amen? What? Yeah, I want you to sound like Southern Baptists.
Amen.
Amen. Right on. We sing the hymn.